dramatic intro. Morning. How are you guys doing? Hey, I wanted to make a couple clarifying announcements this morning as we move along. One of them is just I want to thank you for your patience with the parking out there. I did get a message from the guy that plows our driveway this morning, and he said, I have a blood clot on my way to the hospital. And that was about 20 minutes before the first service was supposed to start. And so, what are you going to do? You're like, oh, you're a pastor. Well, we'll pray for you. Can you send somebody else? No, just, but anyway, thank you for your patience with us as we, and I know parking out there, our parking lot shrinks the more snow we get. And when there's no lines, it's like Moses said, without leadership, the people will perish. And if there's no lines, you guys don't know how to park. So I guess sort of the same thing. I don't know. Maybe. Anyway, good morning. My name is Matt. If you're visiting with us, I'm the pastor here. And if you would like to join me in the scripture this morning, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And as Dave mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning. And I'm pretty excited about that. So, excuse me. In first century Palestine, where Jesus was born and lived, the highest honor that a young Jewish man could receive was an invitation from a rabbi, to come and be his disciple. Rabbis were the revered teachers, and only the most gifted students were called to follow them. But this was an honor that came at a very high cost. A disciple would leave everything behind to be with their rabbi. They would leave behind their home. They would leave behind their family, life as they knew it. They would reorient their entire life around their relationship with their rabbi. They would sit at their rabbi's feet to learn what he knew, and they would walk in his steps and do what he did, until in time he became so closely aligned with his teacher that he was said to be covered in the dust of his rabbi. That phrase comes from the ancient Hebrew Mishnah, and that is the heart of this new teaching series, Dust of the Rabbi. Over the next 40 days, I want to invite you guys to join me on what I hope will be a powerful and immersive journey through the Gospel of Matthew, to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, to learn from his words, to walk the dusty roads of ancient Palestine and follow in his ways, to reorient our lives so completely around him and his teaching and his actions that we too might be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Are you with me? All right, you know that you're supposed to say, uh-huh. But I'm gonna ask you for a commitment. We have created some resources and come up with some interesting, impactful ways for us to do this together. And by we, I mean me and the voices in my head. One of those things was this devotional book that David was talking about just a few minutes ago. What this actually is these are 33 daily readings from the book of Matthew with reflections. So I'm gonna have you guys go through the entire book of Matthew. If you click on that, it gives you an ebook. It's all right there for the entire thing. You don't have to like go look for it every day. That's just one download for you. And if you read this, you'll read through the entire Gospel of Matthew with the exception of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And do any of you know what's so special about chapters 5 through 7? It's the Sermon on the Mount. That's right. So for the next several weeks in our teaching time in here, we are going to dive into the most comprehensive and challenging teachings of Jesus, which is the Sermon on the Mount, or as I like to call it, the teaching on a hill. And you might be like, well, you're really splitting hairs there. But I'll tell you next week maybe why I call it that. This is an incredible teaching. And I want you to understand that in this teaching, Jesus revealed to his disciples a new way of living. He explained to them what he often referred to as life in the kingdom of heaven. And it's really important that we understand what Jesus meant by that term, because Jesus' gospel was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And so many times, I think, in the Christian church today, when we hear the term kingdom of heaven, our mind immediately goes to the future and this ethereal kingdom somewhere out there in the where God lives and where we will go someday when we die. And you need to understand that that's not what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to unpack that in this series. What did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom of heaven? And what does it look like for you and I to live in the kingdom of heaven right here and right now? But in order to truly engage with this, it's going to mean more than just listening to me teach on Sunday mornings. It's going to mean more than just reading through the devotional during the week. I'm going to challenge you guys and invite you guys to really immerse yourself in the story. And maybe this is a different practice for you, but as you read and as you listen, I'm going to challenge you to try to imagine yourself among the crowd of people that were following Jesus, or try to picture yourself sitting with the disciples at Jesus's feet. Watch as he interacts with the rich and the poor, the powerful and the forgotten. In other words, to step into the dust of his ministry and discover the true meaning of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're here and you're like, I want to do that. That sounds cool. Well, good. I'm excited to join you in that. If you're here and you're like, I'm not sure what he's talking about. Just bear with us for a few weeks. I think that you'll get it. But before we go any further, I want to go ahead and just commit this whole series and our time this morning to God. So will you pray with me? Father God, I just want to thank you for this time we have here this morning. I thank you for each person that's in this room. And God, I just ask that by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, you would meet with each one of us in a way that only you can. And as we begin this journey through the Sermon on the Mount and the entire Gospel of Matthew, may we come with open hearts, ready to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Would you teach us to sit at his feet, to hear his words, and to be transformed by the power of his gospel? Would you stir within us a hunger for truth, a thirst for righteousness, and a deep desire to live as citizens of your kingdom. And may we be covered in the dust of our Rabbi Yeshua, not merely as hearers of his words, but as doers also. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 24, which if you think about it, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we're going to look at verse 24 of chapter 7. We're starting at the end. And maybe that seems odd, but I think it's important for us to begin this series having the why in mind, the why of these teachings. Why did Jesus give these words that we're going to read over the next few weeks? So at this point, Jesus had just finished unveiling what life in the kingdom of heaven was all about. And he ends with this challenge. In essence, he asks, "You have heard my words. Now, will you live by them? Are you willing to align your whole life with what I've just taught you?" And in verse 24, he says that with this parable. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Verse 24, the first words that Jesus says at the very end of his message is therefore. And one of my old Bible professors used to say, whenever you see a therefore in scripture, you should always ask, what's it there for? And in this case, therefore tells us that everything that Jesus had just taught in this sermon, everything that he had just taught to his disciples and the crowd that had gathered around and were listening secondhand, everything that he had taught them is the foundation for experiencing the life that we long to live for. See, I think that every person instinctively has this feeling inside, like life is not what it should be, or there's got to be more to this. I actually even remember watching a video, this is a long time ago now, but some of you will understand, of Tom Brady, the Hall of Fame football announcer. And and he had been interviewed after his first Super Bowl win. And he was telling, it was 60 minutes, and he was telling the interviewer, "I just can't help but feel like there's got to be something more than this." And it's like there's nothing, even the greatest achievements in this life, there's nothing that we can grab onto that makes life feel like it's exactly what it's supposed to be, that it has the fullness that it's supposed to have. And Jesus kind of speaks into this longing that we all have for a full life. And he does this with this striking parable. There's two builders. There's two houses, two foundations. One is solid rock, and the other is shifting sand. which house will survive when the storm winds begin to blow? Now, it's not really that difficult to pick up what Jesus is putting down here, is it? I mean, he's not being cryptic. He's not speaking in riddles. He's painting a crystal clear picture for everyone who's been listening. And what he's saying to them is, every one of you is building a house. And every one of us are building a house. The house, of course, is a metaphor for life. And everyone is building a life. Everyone in this room, everyone in this city, everyone on this planet is constructing a life, whether they realize it or not. Every choice we make, every habit we form, every belief we hold adds another brick to the collective life that we are building for ourselves. And here's the thing. Everyone wants a good life, right? I don't think there's like one oddball sitting here just, man, how can I make my life suck more? Right? Like that doesn't happen. We all want a good life. No one sets out to build a weak, unstable, fragile life. We all want something strong, something lasting, something secure. So the question is, how do we get that? How do we get there? What's the secret? How do we build a life that's not only good right now, but one that can hold together when the storms of life come? And Jesus says, it's all about the foundation. He juxtaposes the two builders and the two foundations in verses 24 and 26. He says, therefore, everyone who believes these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So what is the foundation that we will build on if we are wise? How can we have confidence that when the rains come down and the streams rise up, that when the winds of trouble and trials and tragedy blow and beat against the house of our life, how can we know for ourselves and be sure that everything is not going to crumble? What is the foundation that Jesus is saying that we need to build on? You see it in the verses? These words of mine. And what are we supposed to do with them? Jesus makes it clear. Whoever hears these words of mine, number one, and if you don't get the and, you don't get it. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the one who is chosen wisely, right? Because the words of Jesus, church, are the words of truth. The words of Jesus are the words of truth. And to put his words into practice is to walk in the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And in the hearing of doing and doing of the words of Jesus, we discover the only foundation strong enough to withstand the storms of life. It's not simply enough to know what Jesus taught. It's not even enough to memorize what Jesus taught or to really like what Jesus taught. The wise builder isn't just one who hears Jesus' words, it's one who puts them into practice. In other words, it's one who obeys. To build on the rock isn't just to agree with Jesus' words, it's to align our lives with his ways. So the obvious question for us as we kick off this series is, are you building your life on the right foundation? Now maybe you're thinking, well, I'm here in church. It's a start, right? I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. I believe Jesus' words are true. And that, I would say, it is a good start. But what's most frightening to me about this story and something that I just picked up on this week is Jesus isn't juxtaposing here a person of faith, a believer, with a non-believer, or a person out there, right? He doesn't say that one builder believes that he's telling the truth while the other doubts his words. Jesus is actually speaking here as if he pulls two people out of the crowd that's been listening to him speak. So he's pointing to his audience and saying, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about those people out there. And I think in our vernacular it would be he's talking to Christians. He's talking to church people. This is a message for us. It's a challenge for us. Both men here knew who Jesus was. Both men heard his teaching. But the foolish builder, who sat in the same crowd, listened to the same sermon as the wise builder, but in the end, he chose not to put Jesus' words into practice. And the most frightening part to me is he probably thought he was okay. He was fine. His house, his life, looked just as nice and sturdy as the wise man's house. It stood nice and tall when the skies were clear. And this is where the real danger lies for us. There's an organization in South Carolina, the Institute for Business and Home Safety. Sounds like a fun place to work. This is a real place. And they do all kinds of home safety experiments. They have constructed, they do these experiments where they take, they build two identical homes, okay? Or structures of some kind. A lot of times it's a home. And they do this inside of a $40 million complex, a controlled environment that they've made with these monstrous fans that they have that can simulate hurricane force winds up to 110 miles an hour. Those are some big fans. And in this one experiment that I saw from back in 2019, they built two homes that looked pretty much identical. They were both made from the same building materials. They were both built to the exact same specifications, safety specifications, except that in one of the homes, they used these reinforcement straps to connect every part of the home to the foundation. And then they did two experiments. In the first experiment, they turned the fans on, but they did it to simulate gusts. Okay, so it's just for a moment. They hit the homes with these fans. And when they were done with the test, there was some minor cosmetic damage, but for the most part, both homes seemed to hold up equally as well for the most part. And I think there's a picture for us there. But then in the next experiment, they let the fans run continuously to simulate a Category 3 hurricane. And I had heard about this before and read about it, but I actually found a video just this morning and was able to grab it. And so I want to play you that video of what happened. You have an image in your mind for the next time you read Matthew chapter 7 of how the house fell with a great crash. As I watch that, I think that there's a picture there of where some of us might be at. For some of us, we hear Jesus' words and we like some of them, certain words. We like to memorize them. In church, we like to sing songs about some of his words. But if you were to look at the picture of our life, we really haven't built our life on his words. I mean, it is possible to admire Jesus' words without actually applying them to our lives, isn't it? Don't we see this in our culture all the time? I think, like, occasionally I'll watch, news programs on TV until they become too caustic, but inevitably there's somebody on there that will talk about people of faith, or will talk about Jesus, or what the Bible says, and they're not believers, but they'll talk about it in kind of being respectful about it, and just like, oh yeah, well, Jesus certainly had these great things to say, or whatever. I think it's entirely possible. It would be understandable for those outside of the church to admire Jesus' teaching without actually applying it, but for people within the church, it seems kind of weird, right? To admire it without applying it. But this is the fragile and inconsistent faith that Jesus describes of the foolish man. N.T. Wright, who is a theologian, says it this way. He says, this teaching of Jesus is meant to be a foundation for your whole life. But if you only like it and don't build on it, you'll be left with nothing when the storms come. And here's the thing. I knew when I got to this part in the message, it would sound kind of preachy. And then I tested that on the first service, and I'm like, yep, it's preachy. And I want you to understand that in those preachy moments, I have to wrestle with this for me first. And man, like when I preach, it's like preaching to a mirror because I feel this. So I get it. I understand that sometimes we don't want to connect or tether every part of our life to the foundation of Jesus and put his words into practice. And the reason why is because sometimes Jesus' words are really difficult, aren't they? If it's Jesus calling, tell him, I'll get there. So sometimes the things that Jesus says to do are not easy. And sometimes he gets into areas of our life that we really don't want him getting into. And so even though our house might appear to be built on the firm foundation of his teaching, we definitely have parts of our life that are not tethered to the foundation of his words and his ways. But who's going to know, right? I mean, like, if I look around here, most of your life looks as good as my life, right? I mean, I can't tell just from the outside if your life is built on a solid foundation or not. I mean, some of you, you're falling apart, and I can see you look like halfway through that picture right there. But and we're glad that you're here. Hope it helps. But you can take two people sitting next to each other, even in church, listening to the same sermon, singing the same songs, sharing the same elements from the communion table. Their houses look pretty much the same on the outside. But it's when the storms come, right? It's when the storms come. And it's not the little storms. Our houses, our lives, we can usually withstand the little storms, right? We can usually hold it down and hold things together in our own power in the little storms of life.
Yes, sir.
Right? A few drama queens can't, but for most of us, we can get there. But what about when the big storms hit? Because trust me, big storms are going to hit in every one of our lives. A financial crisis, a diagnosis you didn't expect, a betrayal you didn't see coming, a sudden loss. And in those moments, that's when we discover what our foundation is, what we're tethered to. I mean, you might be building a beautiful house as far as anyone looking at it from the outside can see. There may even be people around you, people looking at you, people on social media, whoever, that think, I wish I had that house. I wish I had that life. But if your house isn't tethered to the firm foundation of Jesus' words and his ways of the kingdom of heaven, if it's built on foundations of wealth or success or comfort or control or even religion, it will collapse. And here's the thing, church. Jesus doesn't promise his followers a storm-free life, right? None of us is guaranteed a storm-free life. But what Jesus offers us is a storm-proof foundation to build that life on. And if we build our lives on the solid rock of his word and trust in his teaching, and if we learn to connect every part of our lives, even if it's difficult, even if it's not convenient, even if it means letting Jesus into those closets and storage rooms where we try to hide things from everybody else, if we will do this, when the big storms come, we will endure. And it's not because of our own strength. It's not because of, I just held it all together. The only way that we can endure is because he endured first. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he told his disciples this. He'd kind of gone through this long litany of things that was going to happen to them in the coming days and weeks. And then he said, I have told you this so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. I think it's like up to that point, if they're listening, they're like, Jesus, I don't think you know how this peace thing works. Like, in this world we will have trouble. I feel so much better. But he didn't stop there. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He overcame the world by virtue of his death and resurrection. And because he endured the cross on our behalf, we can have peace, even in the middle of life's storms. So we begin this journey by knowing full well where we're headed and knowing that Jesus is ultimately going to hold us accountable for the foundation that we build on. And yet he's inviting us to build our lives on the solid rock of his truth, his grace, his mercy, the reality that he has freed us from sin and guilt. We don't have to wonder how God looks at us. We don't have to wonder if I've done too much that I can't be forgiven for, or we don't have to feel the pressure of trying to put on airs. He has freed us from sin and guilt and the curse of death so that we can actually live life in his kingdom here and now, in this mortal body, when we live and breathe. Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is the cornerstone. He is the firm foundation that cannot be shaken. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're here, and if you're being honest, you would say, yeah, I've been building on something other than Jesus. Maybe you didn't even realize, and maybe you just thought like, well, I just thought Jesus was like more like one of the bricks in my house. Maybe I put him in an important place where I want a good, strong brick, but like I got lots of things that I'm. Listen, again, like we are all, both inside and outside of the church, we're all building our lives out of the same material in one way or another. Like when I would suspect that at first glance, even a mature believer just walks out into the world, they don't look different than anybody else. I mean, none of us is like glowing like Moses coming down off of Mount Sinai out there, right? I don't see anybody glowing in here. Maybe the people that work up at Nymal and Oswego, but that's not, like, we're made out of the same stuff. And yet, sometimes I talk myself right out of where I was going. I don't know what you're building on. If you're honest, you'll probably admit that you're building on something other than Christ. Or maybe you've just kind of got a mixed foundation. I'm building this part of my life on Christ. And then I got this little extension going over here, just sort of building it on the ground. Today is the day to start building on the rock. And here's the beauty of the gospel of the kingdom. You don't have to create a foundation for your life. Christ has already laid the foundation. He's inviting you to step onto it, to tether every area of your life to it, to connect yourself so that those bricks that I was just talking about there before I got lost are all connected. You know what I mean? Like, this is the brick of my family. This is the brick of how I parent my children. This is the brick of my relationship with my spouse. This is the brick of the way I interact with coworkers. This is the brick of how I feel about my boss. And this is the brick of, you know, whatever it is that you're building your life out of. And every one of those is placed with the understanding of how it's connected to Christ. As we get ready to close, we're gonna receive communion together. I think this is pretty appropriate for the beginning of this series. So I'll ask my communion servers if they'll come forward. I'll ask the team to come up on the stage here as well. But I want to invite you, as you try to prepare your hearts to receive communion this morning, to reflect on these questions, just two questions. First of all, what is the foundation, or maybe what are the different foundation stones that you are building your life on? What foundation are you building your life on? And how would that look different if you were to truly decide to build your life on the foundation of Jesus' teachings and his ways? I've asked the team, they're gonna play. They're just going to sing through the chorus of this next song a little bit as you take time to reflect. And then as you're ready, you can come forward and receive the elements. You can just come down one of these two center aisles and get the bread and the cup, take it back around to your seats. And if you wouldn't mind just holding on to that until everyone's been served, and then we will all partake together. If you are gluten-free, we have a little bit of unleavened gluten-free communion for you. We'll put that on the opposite or the edge of each one of these trays. But here's the thing. Just take a moment. It's interesting in the history of the Lord's table, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, whatever you've called it in your experience. Jesus gave the church this thing to do in remembrance of him. And I think that they totally understood way better than we do what that was all about, because they knew right away that this was more than just a cracker and a cup of grape juice or a piece of bread and a glass of wine. They knew that this was, they were sharing the Lord together. And it was like, I don't want just an appetizer. I want a meal. And so they used to come together and they would share what they called the agape feast. It was a good thing that they were doing. But as it happens in our world, sometimes good things quickly go bad. And pretty soon what was happening is people were getting there and they were eating all the bread and drinking all the wine, and they weren't being considerate of the people that were coming later. They were getting there. They were trying to get the best seats. If it was like church today, they'd like probably try to get here early so they could get the back seats. And but they'd taken their eyes off of Christ. They had simply made this just another thing. This is not just another thing. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sin." And whether it is merely representative, or whether somehow, in some way, the presence of Christ is the body of Christ is present in those elements. In any case, this was meant to assure us that God's presence was with us, that his Holy Spirit dwelt inside us, that as we go out into the world, that he would be the source that allows us to put into practice his words and his ways. And yet, I mean, this is important. We're supposed to do this, and yet the scripture warns us not to take this lightly, not to approach the Lord's table in an inappropriate manner. And I just want you to understand, we do believe in believers communion. If you're not a believer, and you're like, "I don't want people to know, so I'm going to go get some bread," I'm not telling you what to do. But if you are a believer, like, I'm encouraging you, do business with God right now. Like, you can't put your heart in a right place, but you can surrender your heart and allow him to bring it to a right place. Allow him to work that alignment and respond to the work of alignment that he's doing in your heart to point you in the right direction. All right, that's the end of the second sermon. Let me pray for us, and then whenever you're ready, you can come receive the elements. Father, thank you for this time together. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of your son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we do this now in remembrance of you, remembering your body that was broken for us, your blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sin, this new covenant that you are making with your church that we are now a part of, the promise that you will be faithful to us. You've simply called us to be faithful to you. And God, I pray that you would give us the desire to do your will and the power to do what pleases you. And in this moment, as we receive the bread and the cup together, I just invite you, ask for your mercy and grace that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would be here in the midst of this. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, you are our firm foundation. Yours are the words of truth. Yours are the ways of life. And we confess that we have often built on lesser things, on our own wisdom, on our own desires. But today, Father, there are hearts that are returning to you. As we take this bread and this cup, we remember your sacrifice. We remember your blood poured out for us. And Father, we remember our commitment to your new covenant and to follow you. May we go away from this place filled with your Spirit, enabling us to not be just hearers of your words, but doers, that we might have lives built on a firm foundation, and that we might be a source of hope to those whose foundations are crumbling. Not for our glory, but for yours, we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. We are going to close with a song, and I'd invite you to stand with us. The end of this song, the perspective of this song, it's a very personal song. And at the end, the perspective switches to a very corporate song. And I would just encourage you, if this is where your heart's at, even if you're saying, I'm not really there yet, man, I want to follow. I want to trust in all of his ways, but I've got a lot of issues in my life. Start with the beginning in mind. The scripture tells us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's going to do the work. You just follow. And so as we sing that at the end, that we will lift our lives, I just encourage you to make this our anthem, New Hope Church. Not just for the next 6 weeks of this series, but hopefully for the rest of our lives together. Will you stand with us?
Sing. Worthy of all the praise.
New Hope family, this next week I'm going to be praying for you as much as I'm praying for myself. That as we enter into the book of Matthew and as we consider the words of Jesus, that he would give us the desire to do his will, the power to put into practice his words, that we might be covered in the dust of our rabbi. May God bless you and keep you as you go.